Did you hear about that?
You don't believe that, do you?
Did Pope Pius XII help Hitler?
The Pope didn't help Hitler.
I read a book that said so.
You don't believe that, do you?
How can a man be infallible?
Does that mean the Pope is perfect?
Is that true?
What about the Spanish Inquisition?
Well, I heard that Peter never went to Rome.
Our teacher told us.
I saw it on television.
Is that true?
Pope fiction.
With your host, Patrick Madrid.
There's a new movie about a woman pope named Joan who lived during the Middle Ages. There was a book about it, and it stayed on the bestseller list for months.
Hello, I'm Patrick Madrid, publisher of Envoy Magazine and author of the book Pope Fiction. Thanks for joining me for another installment of Pope Fiction, where we answer myths and misconceptions about the papacy. And do we have a spicy subject for you today? The myth of Pope Joan, the alleged female pope. The myth goes like this. In the Middle Ages, there was a Pope Joan, a woman who hid her gender. She rose through the ranks of the church, and according to the myth, she became a cardinal and was eventually elected pope. Now, no one knew she was a woman until during a papal procession through the streets of Rome, she went into labor and gave birth to a child. She and the baby, the legend says, were killed on the spot by the mob, who was enraged at her imposture. And the legend has a lot of other interesting details that we'll get to in a minute, but a lot of provocative things have been said about the mythic Pope Joan, this alleged medieval female pope. Depending upon who's telling the story, she was a courageous feminist. She was a clever opportunist and a brilliant scholar who couldn't make it as a woman in a man's world. She's said to have been a wise ruler and an astute theologian. If this were true, it would be odd because no decree or theological teaching purporting to have come from Pope Joan has made its way down to our day. In any case, the fact is there was no Pope Joan. When all the evidence and coincidences are taken into account, it still seems clear that she exists only as pure legend, but one that makes for a very provocative story. And when it comes to provocative stories, you can imagine that Hollywood will try its hand at making a blockbuster out of this piece of Pope Fiction. In fact, it's rumored that a major motion picture studio has reportedly bought the movie rights to the book Pope Joan, the best-selling 1996 novel by Donna Woolfolk Cross. Her book is couched as an historical novel, but it embellishes on a grand scale the rather sparse details that have clung to the legend of a brilliant but plain girl who rises to the highest levels in the church's service, a rise which culminates in her being elected pope by an unwitting college of cardinals. The way this book is written and the way it's being promoted really, I think, support the concern that it will be seen by many of the people who read it as historically true, not as it is sometimes talked about as an historical novel. But as a real biography of a woman who makes it to the top in the church, we can imagine that this is going to have a large impact on the people who get a hold of it. When the movie comes out, this will probably grow in proportion. The problem will develop, and people will more and more think that there was a Pope Joan. Now, before we go into the details showing that there was no Pope Joan, let's ask ourselves this hypothetical question. What if, in fact, she was real? It's important to remember that even if there had been a female imposter pope, we should always keep this in mind, this would just mean that an invalid election to the papacy had taken place, nothing more. Other, as we know from earlier shows, other invalidly elected claimants to the papal office have come and gone over the centuries. And so the fact that a woman made that list would simply mean that a woman made that list. She would not have been a legitimate pope. Nobody who is invalidly elected can be a valid pope. And nothing in the church's teachings about the papacy would be injured or disproved. This is a very important fact for Catholics to remember. Obviously, there are those, perhaps radical feminists within and without the church, who would like to try to use the Pope Joan myth as a tool in their futile efforts to make the Catholic Church change its teaching that the sacrament of holy orders is reserved to men. Pope John Paul II recently emphasized that this is not a teaching that can change, it's not going to change, and in his letter, Ordinatio Sacerdotalis, he emphasized the fact that the church has no power to change this teaching. But there will be those who will try to use the Pope Joan story for that effect. Unfortunately for them, the Pope Joan myth is all sizzle and no stake. Here's the basic outline of the legend. Actually, there have been several different competing legends over the centuries, but all pretty much agree that in the 9th or perhaps 10th century, a very plain but an extraordinarily brilliant young woman contrived to enter the university disguised as a man. Now, her mental powers, her intellect, far outstripped those of her male classmates, and she shot to the top rank of the students. So very quickly, there was a buzz going around the university about how smart she was and her prowess in law and science and rhetoric and philosophy and languages. And before you know it, she had a very wide reputation as a scholar. Now, one of the legends says that this was popularized in the 13th century in works such as the Chronicles of Popes and Emperors by a Dominican priest called Martin Polonus, or another one called the Universal Chronicles of Metz and the Wonders of the City of Rome. In these various books, the legend says that she traveled first to Greece with her boyfriend. Now, why this fellow would want a girlfriend who disguised herself as a man is unknown. It's anyone's guess. But in any case, disguised as a man, traveling with her boyfriend, she went to Greece, and there at the university, she made a name for herself. And from there, she traveled to Rome. Now, at this point, most all of the legends converge into a main theme, and that is the one that has come down to our day. In this theme, according to this version of the legend, Pope Joan managed to enter religious life, although no legend is really able to say which order she entered or which diocese she was ordained into, but they say she was ordained a priest. She earned another very wide reputation, in this case as a skilled notary in the papal court. Eventually, she was noticed by the Pope, and you can guess it, she was made a cardinal. And you can guess what happens next. She's eventually elected to the papacy, and she takes the name John and sets about skillfully ruling the church. Now, it's at this point that the most dramatic scenes in the Pope Joan legend begin to unfold. Now, the legends again start to vary as to how Joan's real gender and identity were discovered. One view holds that she was granted a vision by God, in which she was shown two options in punishment for her ruse, pretending to be a man. One was to be discovered and disgraced by the whole world, or the second was to roast in hell for her crime. So she chose the former. She chose the path of being discovered. Now, in a different version of the legend, it says that Pope Joan became pregnant by somebody in the Curia, and she worked very hard to maintain the charade until eventually she gave birth to a little baby. And it was at that point that her secret was discovered. She was deposed as Pope and sent to a convent to do penance for the rest of her life. In this legend, the child that she bore went on to become the Bishop of Ostia, which is a city about 20 miles south and west of Rome. And when she died, the bishop, her son, had her body buried there in Ostia. Now, I've been to Ostia, and I've searched throughout the city, and I've looked in the old Ostia Antica, and there is no evidence to exist that Pope Joan was ever buried there. There's no monument. There's no any indication that this ever took place. So we can effectively rule out that possibility. But the main detail that these legends have in common is that Joan was discovered because this hanky-panky with whomever resulted in her getting pregnant, and the childbirth exposed her fraud. Now, the main legend is the most gory on this point. The maiden legend about Pope Joan says that while she is riding in her portable throne, the ceremonial throne, through the streets of Rome, she was traveling from St. John Lateran past the Colosseum on her way to St. Peter's Basilica, and the procession gets stopped near the Colosseum. Pope Joan goes into labor, and obviously the procession halts. A baby is born. Now, you can imagine that the confused and very unhappy onlookers were outraged at this, seeing this spectacle. And this legend says that the onlookers killed Pope Joan and her baby right there on the spot. And in this myth, the gender of the baby is usually not specified. So we don't know anything about the child. We simply know that the mother was killed on the spot. Now, most accounts say she was killed by stoning. Another legend says she died in childbirth, as the mob was watching and shouting at her and insulting her. And still another legend says that she was dragged behind a horse until she died as punishment for her charade. In either case, the legends agree that the Romans did not appreciate this unpleasant discovery about Pope Joan. Now, the plot thickens. because several unusual historical details give weight to the legend, including the fact that among some of the carved busts of the Pope that you can see lining the cornice in the cathedral in Siena, there was a bust that appeared to look like a woman, and there was no name on underneath the carving of this woman's head. And no one knows who carved it or when it was put there, but when Pope Clement VIII discovered it, he happened to be in the cathedral one day, he sees this, he says, no, we're not going to have this. So he orders it to be recarved to represent Pope Zacharias, whose bust had not previously been included in that collection. Now, this isn't surprising, though, given the widespread belief in Europe that Pope Joan's legend was actually a fact. And beginning in the 13th and running all the way through the 18th centuries, there were many versions that abounded. There were books written. Many credulous people, including Catholics, were sincerely convinced that there had been indeed a female pope. The facts of history, though, show otherwise. And the primary proofs that all of this talk about a female pope is just a legend, just a fable, these are the facts that show that. First, the earliest point that we can trace this legend to is the mid-13th century. Now, this is very important to keep in mind from a timeline standpoint. The legend doesn't surface anywhere until the 13th century. And it didn't really gain wide currency. In other words, people really weren't talking about it until the late 14th century. So there's about a 100-year time elapse from the time it first pops up until it's rather widespread in Europe. There's no evidence of any kind that exists that would exist in the 9th century, which is the time when Pope Joan was alleged to have lived, or the 10th century, nor is there any evidence in the 10th, 11th, 12th century, the 400 years leading up to the time when the theory or when the legend begins to pop up. There is no evidence at all for that 400-year period. None of the acts of the popes, none of the official documents of the church that were written between the 9th and the 13th centuries, and none after that, of course, mention Pope Joan. In fact, there's no source of any kind during this time that mentions her. And during that 400-year period, not even the enemies of the papacy or critics of the papacy, not even governments, people who had nothing to gain from somehow protecting the papacy, none of them mention anything about Pope Joan. It only pops up in the middle of the 13th century. That's a very important historical point. Now, we have to ask ourselves, is it possible that the appearance of this female pope, if it was in fact historically true, is it reasonable to assume that it wouldn't be noticed by any of the numerous historians from the 9th through the 13th centuries? Is that reasonable? The answer is no, it's not reasonable. 400 years of silence on such a dramatic and bizarre episode in the Catholic Church is just unthinkable. Also, between the reigns of the various popes of the 9th century and into the 10th century, there's simply no place where Pope Joan can be shoehorned in. For example, many of the people who promote the Pope Joan myth say that she reigned between Leo IV and Benedict III, and that's where Martin Polonus puts her. But there is simply no way to have a two-year reign of this female pope between those popes, because we know when they were elected, when they died, when the next one was elected, and there simply is no way to shoehorn Pope Joan's story in there. So this gap of 400 years of silence between when Pope Joan is alleged to have lived and the first credible and verifiable example of her being mentioned, and that would be by Father Martin Polonus, a Dominican, it's just simply too huge to be accounted for. And there's no way that a spectacular and garish scandal like this could have been suppressed everywhere in Europe. As we mentioned a moment ago, the enemies of the papacy, the enemies of the Catholic Church, and there were many at that time, they would have pounced on this juicy episode. They would have seen this as a very, very valuable tidbit that they could use for propaganda purposes, and they would have trumpeted this left and right. And really, when you think about it, if you know the history of the papacy in the 9th and 10th century, the popes would have been powerless to stop this. The papacy, by most accounts, was at a very, very low point during the 10th, 9th, 10th centuries. It was at a very low point of its temporal and its moral influence. The powers of the papacy were radically circumscribed by many of the powerful European states up and down the Italian peninsula and elsewhere. And as a result of a lot of the sins of the papacy, the debauchery, the decadence, a lot of bad things were going on in Rome during those times. It doesn't mean that all the popes are bad, but there were enough of them strung out over a period of time that, given the general decadence of the time, the papacy's moral influence on society would not have been strong enough to suppress this story, even if the popes had wanted to, if in fact it had happened. So this 400-year silence about Pope Joan could not have been the result of some kind of ham-fisted Catholic Church suppressing the story. It just would have been impossible. And when you think about it again, the negative PR value of Pope Joan and this surprise delivery of a baby on the streets of Rome would have been incalculably embarrassing to the papacy. People would have written songs about it. People would have staged plays about it. Books would have been written. Pamphlets would have been churned out. All of these things, woodcuts, all kinds of things, detailing this legend of Pope Joan's life, but not a single item of that sort came out for that 400-year period. Why? Because as vivid and as widespread as the Pope Joan legend eventually became, she herself wasn't real. Now, many people, including many Catholics, even clergy, even priests, during the hundreds of years that passed since that era, they sincerely believed, because they've been told for centuries, that this Pope Joan existed. Not everyone did, but there were enough that did, that we can't discount the fact that many Catholics perpetuated this myth. Now, they were sincere in their widespread belief about the Pope Joan legend, but their sincerity doesn't make Pope Joan any more real. All the king's horses and all the king's men cannot put the Pope Joan legend back together again. So the next question we ask is, well, where did the legend come from? Now, there have been some Catholic apologists who have argued that the source of the Pope Joan myth was actually the cause of, or was caused by the deceit of some Protestant apologists during the time of the Reformation, Protestants who were bent on discrediting Rome. And the theory goes that these nefarious Protestants, they managed to get hold of documents of medieval manuscripts, and they doctored them. They inserted stories about Pope Joan. They changed names so that it would look like it was being talking about a woman pope. Now, I personally reject that view. I don't think it has any historical basis at all. And we can certainly admit that during the time of the Reformation, some lowbrow historical revisionism did happen here and there. And to be fair, we should also note that it wasn't just Protestant polemicists who were doing this. There were Catholics who stooped to that kind of polemic themselves. We're pushing that off the table and saying that does not explain this theory. The reason it doesn't explain the theory is that there's no way for such a vast amount of Pope Joan literature to have been created all over Europe rather quickly, almost all at once, during the time of the Reformation. There's really no way, humanly speaking, that so many documents could have been tampered with by unscrupulous Protestants. So we reject that theory, and we don't want to impugn the Protestants who were working at the time. So the Protestant forgery theory is off the table. Now, there are, though, some verifiable examples of the Pope Joan legend that do appear before the Protestant Reformation began to unravel across Europe in the 16th century. That is one reason why we can't attribute this to unscrupulous apologists. We have, for example, the writings of Dominicans such as Jean Mellet and Stephen de Bourbon and Martin Polonus. Three Dominicans, three examples, who wrote different accounts of Pope Joan. And there are credible ways to account for the legend if we, for example, examine the writings of these men. The first of the ways that we can account for the legend of Pope Joan is that the Roman population became disgusted with the corrupt influence that was wielded over a particular pope. His name is Pope Sergius, and he reigned in the 10th century from 904 through 911. He was dominated, influenced, what have you, by the wealthy and rather beautiful Theodora Theophylact. But more especially, he was controlled by her very, very beautiful and young daughter, Marozia. She was, by all accounts, very cunning, very exceptionally attractive. And this Theophylact family, which more or less ruled the politics and the commerce in Rome, they wielded immense power in Rome during those days. And sadly, they even wielded a lot of power over several popes. So historians tell us that it looks as if Marozia was Sergius's mistress while he was pope, and that this is an incredible story when we consider the sanctity and the holiness of so many good popes that we've been blessed with by God over the last several hundred years. But in those days, it was a different story. This woman, Marozia, bore the pope at least one son, who became the future Pope John the 11th. Amazingly, and this does really strike us as bizarre, she was also the grandmother and the great-grandmother and the great-great-grandmother of future popes, Pope Benedict the 8th, Pope John the 19th, and also Pope Benedict the 9th. We should stop here for a moment and emphasize that this is a dark episode in the history of the Catholic Church. It's one that displayed decadence and immorality, and it showed that even popes at times could fall prey to sin. It's a reminder to you and to me, it's a reminder for all of us, that men, even the holiest of men, are not invulnerable to temptation and personal weakness. Despite the sins of these popes, Christ's promise that the church would be protected from error was not, nor has it ever been, broken. This should be a wake-up call for us to remember that if even popes can fall prey to these things, how much more so, should you and I really concentrate on staying close to Christ and staying close to His grace. Now, Sergius. Let's talk about Sergius III's pontificate for a moment. By all of the evidence, it seems clear that he was a vain, he was a violent, he was a sensuous, decadent person. And it's quite possible that the disgusted people in Rome took to mocking him, or more likely one of his immediate successors, because he was perceived to have been under the influence of the Theophylact women. And there's no question that the Theophylact family's corrosive and decadent influence on the papacy was buzzing around Rome at the time. Everybody knew about this scandal. So it's possible it was the subject of derision and disgust by Romans toward the papacy, and some historians say that this legend of a female pope was actually a nickname that the people gave to Marozia. She was the one that controlled this other pope, so they used to mock her, perhaps, as Pope Joan. Now, there are many respected and eminent historians, such as Cardinal Baronius or Ignaz von Dollinger, Edward Gibbon, the famous historian, well known for his monumental series, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. These historians, they attribute the Pope Joan legend as being nonsense, as being a myth, and they also reject this view that a woman became pope, or that this woman who was controlling the pope was somehow being mocked unflatteringly by the Roman population. There's another reason why we can reject that view, and that is that the Romans during the time didn't need to do their mocking in a subtle way. They were very open in the way they mocked people. So another possibility that would explain this is the possibility that a line in some popular tavern song, that the name in one of these little songs, the name Pope Joan was inserted, and then a legend sprang up, and eventually people thought that this was true. Another possibility to explain it, as von Dollinger explained, was that, in fact, the Dominicans in certain parts of Europe may have been responsible for trying to discredit Pope Innocent IV, who reigned between the years 1243 and 1254. They were having a squabble with him over university professorships. That's a possibility. We know that there was a squabble, but whether or not the good Dominicans would stoop to that is another question. Another possible explanation, and it's the one that I think is the most probable for the Pope Joan legend, lies in the conduct of one Pope John VIII, who reigned between the years 872 and 882. By most historical accounts, he appears to have been a very weak personality, perhaps somewhat effeminate. And Cardinal Baronius, in his church history called The Annals of Church History, he suggests what I think is a very likely possibility, that Pope John VIII, unfortunately, developed a reputation as being effeminate, and that gave rise to the legend of Pope Joan. It would seem that over time, the common folk embellished and added ever more vulgar details until poor Pope John VIII and his story ballooned and metamorphosed into the story of Pope Joan, a female pope. Well, we've run out of time once again, but I hope you'll join me again soon for another episode of Pope Fiction. In the meantime, let's be sure to pray for our Holy Father, the Pope. Let's ask God to give him courage and wisdom and strength as he carries out his apostolic mission. I'm Patrick Madrid, publisher of Envoy Magazine and author of the book Pope Fiction, and I'm wishing you all the best in Christ.
A prayer for the right to life. O Heavenly Father, strengthen us against the mounting forces of anti-life. Enlighten those who walk in this deadly way, that they may see the enormity of their sin and return to the generous observance of the divine law. We pray, too, for mothers, that they may prize the great privilege of motherhood, and that they may bring up their children in the holy love and fear of God, thus saving their own immortal souls and furthering the honor and glory of their Maker. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Pray for us, Saint Gerard, protector of the mother and her unborn child, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ.